And turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 in your Bible with me this evening. And we'll use this, some scripture there, as a jumping off point for my continuing series. Maybe one or two more of these dealing with the temperament. For those of you who have not been part of our study, we've been conducting a Bible study in the book of Proverbs, but dealing with the Proverbs topically. My first major topic was dealing with the family and the home. I actually repeated that in Newington, Connecticut last week for the Bible conference there for Dr. J. Michael Bates. And then we've been conducting a series now here at our church on understanding the temperament, or taming the temperament. And tonight, the topic of grief and sorrow. Now, I'll take a couple weeks probably with this topic because of dealing, first of all, with some of the sources of grief and sorrow. But I want you to listen or read with me, along with me, if you would, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, just to kind of give you an idea. I firmly believe this, that when we disobey the Bible, not only does it end in sin, but it also ultimately ends in sorrow and deep regret. Proverbs 1, verse 23. The Bible says, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit into you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused. I stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof." In other words, you've ignored the counsel of God. You've ignored wisdom. "I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me." Now pause there for a moment. Dealing with wisdom and the wisdom that Solomon is giving, he's saying this: if you turn your back on godly wisdom, there will come a point in time when your life will be ruined. We talked about this extensively last Sunday night. There'll come a point in time when your life is ruined, and that ruination will become so serious that it may even be that you'll finally turn and call upon the Lord. But look at verse 28. "Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." Now, please listen. That is not a refusal on the part of God to come to someone's aid, but it is this: when someone has pushed too far down the wrong path, it is very difficult for that person to be turned around, and oftentimes they push past the limit, and you cannot correct the problem. I'll give you an example of this. There was a man that some years ago that came to my office, and he was not a Christian, and I had the privilege of leading him to Christ. He lives way up north of here in a town a great distance from here. Could not come to this church because of the distance, but occasionally he does come and visit this church. But one of the problems that he had was that he was suffering from cirrhosis of the liver due to lifestyle choices, and very, very sick, and had faced, I think, multiple surgeries, all kinds of different things, all kinds of treatment, very, very sick. Now, he has finally listened to the Word of God, and he has finally understood the problem, but that does not mean that his disease will be reversed. Now, it is somewhat in remission, and we're very thankful for that, and that's been a matter of prayer, but it does not mean he'll have instantaneous healing, because he had, for so long, ignored the Word of God, and that's the emphasis of those verses there. Why is this? Because verse 29 says, "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil." Look at that verse number 31. They shall eat the fruit of their own way. Those who ignore God's Word and the principles of God's Word, they always end up suffering, that is, eating the fruit of their own way. And tonight we're going to discuss unhappiness, grief, sorrow, depression. Why people become sorrowful. Now understand, tonight I'm going to focus on attitudes and actions that bring sorrow, and later we'll get into more in regard to the responses to sorrow or depression. But look at your introduction, please, with me, if you will, this evening. Introduction: it has been said, into every life some rain must fall, and that is true. No one has a life that is free from some sorrow or sadness. In fact, sorrow and sadness, again, are an emotion that, given by God, is a legitimate emotion. For example, the sorrow of the world, the Bible says, worketh death, but godly sorrow is a good thing. If I am sorry because of my sin, that emotion of sorrow is a good thing. Why? Because godly sorrow leads to repentance. So as an emotion goes, and we've discussed this already, there's really no emotion that in and of itself is sinful. God gave us emotion. He made us emotional creatures. But any emotion that is taken to an extreme can become sinful. For example, if a person is always deeply sorrowful, then that becomes a snare to that person. It becomes sinful. If a person is always wildly giddy, that becomes a snare to a person. So anytime an emotion is out of check or out of balance, then that becomes an area of sin. But everyone experiences sorrow. That is natural, it is normal, and God has made it so. And sorrow is a good emotion. There are, however, various root causes for sorrowful emotions, and I'm going to talk about ones that are real grief or ones that are problematic. Now, understand something again tonight. Please listen carefully to what I'm saying. There are many reasons that a person can be sad or experience what we call the blues or even go into a state of depression. Depression, by the way, is far more common than a lot of us realize. Some people look at somebody and say, wow, you know, he's a great leader. He would never get depressed. We think, for example, of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher. Oh, Spurgeon was a great preacher. Prince of the English preachers. Why, he must have always been on top side. By his own testimony, the great Baptist preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, went through serious bouts of depression. And he wrote about those things, and he told his friends about them. Serious, lengthy bouts of depression. People do face that. The great world leader, Winston Churchill, was a man who knew depression. And when he got depressed, he really, really got down. In fact, he described it in his writings. He referred to depression as the black dog. And he said every once in a while, the black dog would hound him, or the black dog would come, and nothing looked good, everything looked miserable, and he was a depressed man. So depression is commonplace. Well, what can cause this? Number one, depression can be a physical problem. And I want you to see this before we go into Scripture tonight. It can have a physical source. Now listen carefully to what I'm about to say. The preacher does not recommend that for every ache or pain, you run to the physician and get a pill. I do not recommend that. Some months ago, my physician told me, just matter-of-factly, checked my blood pressure. He said, oh, your blood pressure is borderline high, but I'll write you a prescription and put you on blood pressure medication. It'll be fine. I said, no, you won't. No, you won't. I said, doc, I'd sooner die than ever take those pills. Not going to do it. Not going to do it. He looked at me. He said, you probably will die. I said, that'll be fine. I don't want to be on those pills. I said, what do I really need to do to correct the problem? He said, well, diet, exercise, and gave me this regimen that's miserable, and but I have lost weight, okay? And I go to Walgreens every once in a while, or the CVS, and slip my arm into the cup and check it. You know, I do that on days that I'm calm. I don't do it on days that I'm not calm. Woo! You know, but I put it, and check, and so far, everything's still ticking. Now, I don't recommend you go for every ache or pain and grab a pill for it. However, there are folks that have an imbalance that causes them mental anguish, because our mental condition, our emotional condition, has everything to do with the chemical system of the body. There are medicines now that can help to make that emotional condition, it evens it out. You don't have all the hills and all of the valleys. Those things are acceptable. Listen to me, just as I would tell you if you're a diabetic, I would say be sure you take your insulin. Why? Because you have a lack of insulin in your body. You need to take the insulin in order to make up for that. So there can be a physical issue that can cause depression or sorrow. Also, negative circumstances beyond our control. That happens sometimes where something comes into our life. Maybe the death of a loved one. We couldn't control that. That causes sorrow. Number three, attitudes and actions that ultimately result in sorrow. Now, that's what we're going to deal with tonight. There are things that I can do that I guarantee you will make my life miserable. There are choices I can make that I can choose a course that will bring me down the path of ongoing sorrow, and it is based on my own choices sometimes. That's what we'll focus on tonight. Number four, negative relationships. Sometimes a poor marriage relationship or a poor family relationship can bring sorrow. And then number five, also spiritual conviction. And I hinted at that a moment ago when I talked about godly sorrow that works repentance. Spiritual conviction can also bring sorrow. Now, the book of Proverbs specifically addresses practices and people that bring sorrow. And I want us to look at some of these. And by the way, you're going to be surprised tonight as we cover a few of these, what the Bible says are pathways to sorrow or misery in your life. The first one we'll look at is Proverbs 15:27. Greed and dishonesty bring sorrow. The Bible says, "He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live." If you are greedy, you bring trouble into your home. The word we would use for greedy today that maybe speaks to us more is the word materialism. Materialism always ultimately results in sorrow because physical possessions never satisfy. Folks, listen to me. If we're looking for our satisfaction in the things that we own, we will never know satisfaction. It amazes me how many people are in a rat race to outdo their neighbor or to have the latest thing. Now, there's nothing wrong with owning some things and having some things. It all has to do with the focus. Notice the verse again. He that is greedy of gain. What is greed? Greed is always having to have more than what you've got. The essence of greed is a lack of satisfaction. Paul said, whatsoever state I'm in, I've learned therewith to be content. He said, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Whenever I am discontented, that is a mark of greed. And so greed and materialism, all of these things comes from a lack of satisfaction. Materialism, as the verse hints, the end of the verse hints, will sometimes lead to dishonest practices, the accepting of gifts or bribes, for example. Such practices ultimately catch up with the practitioner, often with grievous results. One of the bad things about greed is this. Greed says, I must have it, and it also says, I must have it now. Greed is always impatient. And sometimes when people get greedy and in their impatience they reach for something, they cut corners a little bit. They're dishonest just a little bit to receive gain. And when they do that, ultimately they end up in misery. I think of people that don't pay their taxes. Let me tell you something, folks. That bothers me. That bothers me deeply. The tax protesting movement, and there was at one time, I think it's waning considerably now, but in the central Indiana region even, there was a Baptist people that were tax protesters at one time and weren't paying their just and honest taxes. That's a real grief of mine to me. And you know, some of them got by with it for a period of years. Why? Because they didn't go to jail and they kept fussing with the IRS and they got by with it. You know what happens? The IRS is patient. They let you run up quite a bill, and then they come right after you. There's a preacher right now in the state of Florida who is, I believe, in jail, and he's facing 57 or 58 counts of tax evasion, he and his wife both, okay? They thought somehow that they were too smart to pay taxes. Now, if you do that, the only reason you're doing it is because you're greedy of gain. Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. I think it's also good to render to Caesar a little more than what is Caesar's sometimes, just to make Caesar happy and keep Caesar off your back. So give him what's his. Give him a little bit extra. Don't claim everything you could possibly claim, and then hopefully he'll stay away. But my point being this. If you're greedy of gain and you cut all those corners, don't be surprised when all of a sudden the tax man's knocking at your door. If the sheriff's knocking at your door, it could actually happen. So greed and dishonesty bring sorrow. Point B, the next one, poor treatment of others brings sorrow. Look at this, Proverbs 11, verse 17. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. Man, that's a fantastic verse. I mean, isolate that verse in your mind. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul. A merciful heart reveals a healthy soul. The soul includes the mind, will, and emotions. Generous people, a friend of mine, Dr. Campbell, at the University of Kentucky Medical Center, he said this to me one time. We were in a conversation and talking about something, and he said, Pastor, generous people do not have mental problems. That just amazed me. He said generous people are people that are merciful. Look what the Bible says. A merciful man doeth good to his own soul. Now you say, what is mercy? It is a whole habit of life. It is looking at somebody and not judging them, but having compassion on them. I had a phone call from a very distant place this afternoon, and the person explained to me about a tragedy that a particular preacher in the greater central Indiana area is going through. And he said to me, he said, Pastor Monty, he said, I'd like you to speak to this man and go to this man. He's going to need a friend. And he said, a lot of people are going to shun him, but he said, this man's going to need a friend. Would you please be his friend? And immediately, my heart was filled with mercy for this individual. It's not something he did, by the way, himself, but it's going through a tragic situation. And my heart was filled with mercy for this individual, and I plan to do everything I can to help him and to be his friend. Now, follow me what I'm saying. That kind of spirit is simply good for your soul. Because mercy is always looking at the plight of the other person. Mercy is trying to understand that person's situation from their shoes. Mercy does not put on the eyeglasses of judgment. Mercy does not say, well, if they had done this, 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 and this, everything would have turned out perfect. It may not have. Mercy simply says, here's a mess, but I want to help and be merciful and to be kind. And I would encourage you about that. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul. On the contrary, idea is this, though. Cruelty, or he that is cruel, troubleth his flesh. Cruel treatment of others ultimately harms you. Did you see that? He that is cruel troubleth his flesh. Cruelty carries with it physically degenerative consequences. You see what the Bible says there? His very flesh is eaten away. Have you ever known a cruel or mean individual? I have. Have you ever noticed that they seem to age faster than other people? Why? Their flesh is consuming away in their cruelty. They're bitter, they're angry, they're poisonous inside. They seem to age more rapidly. And cruelty comes along with a lot of other emotions and a lot of other feelings that are destructive to the body. Medical science is only now discovering that there are certain emotions. For example, you've heard of the fight or flight instinct. If you're scared, you know, when someone scares you, don't you hate that one? I'll tell you, Pastor Falls, and I hope Brother Bert never does this. Pastor Falls used to, I'd be upstairs in the fellowship hall doing something, maybe at night, and he'd be in the building somewhere, and I'd be turning out lights as I was coming down the stairs, and he would hide under the stairwell. And can you imagine Pastor Falls doing this? He would hide under the stairwell, he would crouch down, and then as I'd come down those stairs and turn that corner, and it was pitch black, he would jump out of the stairwell and go, like that. Like a dog or something. It scared me to death. And every time that would happen, boy, it was pitch black and I doubled back my fist. And I was ready just to tear into whatever it was that was doing that. And then he'd say, "Preacher, don't hit me!" Something like that. And that was a lot of fun, actually. But in that moment, you experience that medical doctors tell you experience in your body, in that moment, a production of chemicals, and it's the fight or flight instinct. But that actually is a stress instinct that heightens the stress hormone in the body, and it is exceedingly destructive to the body. Medical science is only beginning to find out that that is true. Cruel people are stressful people. And the Bible says they destroy their own or trouble their own flesh. But if you treat someone with mercy, that's good for the soul. Point C, another way, another action or attitude that will bring sorrow ultimately is to trust strangers. Now you're going to say, what? You learned this when you were small. Your mom and dad said, don't talk to strangers. By the way, they were right about that. There are more strangers today than there ever have been. And the strangers today are stranger than they've ever been. Teach your kids not to trust strangers. But here it is, Proverbs 11, verse 15. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. Oh, I love that. King James Bible, there's a little alliteration, by the way, purposely inserted for the memory aspect of this verse. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. Wow, preacher, what a deep truth. What in the world does that mean? Okay, here it is. Look at number one underneath that. To be surety for someone, here's what it means. It means to be the guarantor on a debt. It is the same as co-signing for a loan. If you co-sign for a stranger, and that could be loosely anyone that is not related by blood, that if you do so, that promises, that action promises disappointment and sorrow, okay? Being surety for a stranger. It's not saying somebody you totally don't know. Most of us would not co-sign a loan for some guy that walked up to us on the street and asked us to do it. But it's talking about someone not blood-related. However, the Bible goes on to say that he that hateth suretyship or co-signing is sure. The practice of co-signing itself, I'm on the next page now, always threatens grief. The only way to be sure of your financial happiness is to hate the practice of co-signing. Just say no. You'll be glad you did. You would not believe how many people ask me to co-sign for a loan. It would blow your mind. But I always have this verse, and I just say, he that hateth suretyship is sure. I'll tell you something, folks. Listen to me. This is just good. This is just good practical Bible advice, okay? When you become entangled that way, it becomes a grief of mind and a grief of heart. The best way to lend money is if you lend money, lend it with the attitude that I will never see this money again and mentally regard it as a gift to that person. Now, if you cannot do that, you say, oh, preacher, I cannot afford to mentally regard that as a gift. Now, by the way, don't be telling them it's a gift or they'll never pay you back, okay, because it's the word gift, boy, you might not even get thank you note. But don't tell them that. But if you're going to lend somebody money, mentally write that money off. You should never lend money that you need. Never lend money that you need. Can I go a step further with this? I'm going to say it. You do what you want, but I'm going to say it. I've seen good parents, good, sincere parents, mortgage their future for the sake of their kids. College education, maybe helping the kids get a home. Good, sincere people. Now listen carefully, please. I would personally not go that route. Start a savings account for your kids' college. Work toward it. Set the money aside. If you've got the money, help them. But never hurt a kid to work. Never hurt a kid to work. Never hurt them to put forth ever. Help them if you will, but do not mortgage your entire future. Understand that should the Lord tarry his coming, there'll come a time when you're going to need to retire. There's going to come a time when you're going to need something, a little something to help take care of you for the future, and understand that. Now back to the principle of co-signing. You'd be better off simply to make it a policy of not doing it. Do you know why? Not just the person, okay, well, Pastor, they didn't get the money, but follow me. Let's say they do get the money. Watch this. It is you that comes under the pressure. It is you that will have sleepless nights. It is you that will wonder if they're making their payments faithfully and on time. It is you that will be responsible should they fail to make their payments. I had a man one time ask me if I would co-sign for him to buy a vehicle to start a business. And I said, no, I would not do that. And he pressured and pressured and pressured. And I said, no, I will not do that. And finally, he found someone else co-signed. And the guy, a year later, the business went under and he had to default on everything. And the guy that co-signed was stuck with a vehicle that had over 100,000 miles on it and was not worth half the money that was owed on it. Now, that would have been me. It's just wiser. I'll tell you this. You'll just be happier if you just say no. Why? Because he that hateth suretyship is sure. Let's move on to the next one. That's a way to make yourself miserable, getting entangled with people and money. Next one, carelessness can lead to sorrow. What does the Bible say? Proverbs 22, verse 3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Carelessness as a lifestyle. A wise man will always take the long look into every issue of life. He is careful about everything. And I'm not only talking about the big things of life. I'm talking about the details of life. Here a while back, I was talking to a man, not a member of this church, not affiliated with this church in any way, somebody I've known that for a number of years, and I was talking to this individual, and he had just recently gotten married. But he confided in me that he and his new bride were having a struggle. They were having difficulty. They were just passing through this area on the way to somewhere else and had come to visit. He said that they were having problems because they just were fussing a little bit. And he said, Mark, what can I do to stop the fussing? And I said, he gave me some details, and he said he needed to go out to his car to get something. And so I said, okay, let's go out to your car. We went out to his car, and he had a hatchback car that you could, push the button and pull it, and there's a hatchback, and all the stuff just gets thrown in the back. And he opened that thing up, and when he did, stuff just came rolling out of the back of this car. And it was the biggest disarray I'd ever seen in my life. I mean, there were individual articles of clothing strung here and there. They're just a big pile of stuff. They'd been on a long trip. There's this huge pile of junk. It all comes rolling out. And I laughed and I called him by name and I said, did you pack this car? And he said, oh yeah. He said, I just threw it all in there. And I said, may I tell you, that's part of the reason you're having marriage trouble. Now, wait a minute, preacher. What does it have to do with the car being thrown together like that in marriage trouble? Here's why. No foresight and organization into what is being done. And if it's like that in the car, watch this. It's like that in every other area of life. And when a man fails to use foresight and to be prudent and take the long look, he gives insecurity to his wife. And I said, she's insecure because this back of your car is a picture of what your life is like. You're just throwing everything in and hoping it all makes it. A prudent man, the Bible says, is aware that things are coming down the line. They foresee the evil. A wise man makes adequate preparation for both the probable and the inevitable. Some of us even make preparation for the improbable. Boy, I'm famous for doing stuff like that. I've got more insurance policies to cover more happenstances. Listen, a hurricane could hit my house and it would be covered. I insure the improbable things of life. Making adequate preparation, the prudent man does. But what does the careless man do? The simple man, he's careless. He just passes on. He, in other words, goes on his merry way, ignoring signs of impending trouble and ultimately suffers for his carelessness. There is punishment. What is the Bible saying? Be prudent. When you foresee the signs of evil, take steps of preparation. Say Israel is bombing in Lebanon. But you know that Israel has been very good to inform people of where they're going to bomb before they start dropping the bombs. Did you know they have a cell phone campaign going where they're actually somehow calling people who live in these areas and letting them know on the phone, listen, you better leave because we're going to bomb your neighborhood in a day or so. It would be wise for you to get out. They're doing everything they can to keep the civilian casualties to a minimum in their just war against Hezbollah. They're doing everything they can to keep it to a minimum. But you know what? There are still some people that aren't going. They're not leaving. This verse fits perfectly. They're not responding to the warning signs. So what happens? The missiles come over and they're punished. The same is true in life. Be prudent and make adequate preparation for things. The next one, what else can make me miserable? These are choices. By the way, a lot of human misery is choices. I deal with all this all the time. This fits the message of Sunday night so well. A lot of human misery comes because of choices. Point E, the use of beverage alcohol. That's a choice. What does the Bible say? Proverbs 23, verses 29 and 30. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of the eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. The use of beverage alcohol is a pathway to sorrow. When you choose to use beverage alcohol, you are heading down a pathway that can ultimately lead to deep and abiding sorrow in life. Someone says, oh, but Pastor, alcohol use is okay in moderation. No, it is not. Because even the person who uses it in moderation is still a bad example to the person who won't. I want to make this crystal clear. Crystal clear. The Bible is a teetotaling book. If you doubt me, I have two lessons you could get on the Bible and beverage alcohol. If you doubt what I've said, order the CDs. Bible and beverage alcohol. The Bible is a teetotaling book. And even somebody who says, well, I only imbibe in moderation and therefore I'm not hurting anybody else, you are setting yourself up as an example that will be followed by others who will not imbibe moderately. Now, the Bible's against moderate drinking of alcohol. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm talking about this. The parents who keep alcohol in their home, and then a child gets a hold of it, or a teenager gets a hold of it, and drinks until he's drunk, and then smashes the car. This happened, and by the way, dies. This happened not long ago, a couple years ago in this community, where the young man who died in the automobile wreck got the liquor that he drank to get drunk. He got it out of his mom and dad's liquor cabinet. Now, let me say it. Mom and dad are as guilty in that death as if they'd put a gun to their son's head. I hope you understand what I just said. Hey, preacher, that's not nice. It's true. It's true. Their example of moderation led to excess. When you are against something and never practice it as a principle, because it is a conviction from the Word of God, you are not going to go down that road. Somebody says, oh, Pastor, anybody could become an alcoholic. Not if you never drink. It's not a disease. You make the choice. If you never touch that first drink, you will never be an alcoholic. Well, you know, Pastor, I just don't see it as being such a bad thing. Go down to Good News Ministries with us and see where it leads. Why would you even want a little bit of that in your life? They tell us that radioactive things, something that's radioactive, a piece of metal or something that's been contaminated by radioactivity, they tell us that overexposure to that radioactivity will give us cancer. Would you keep a rock in your home, a radioactive rock in your home, maybe keep it under the kitchen sink in the little cupboard where the trash is? Would you keep the rock down there in your home and just say, well, you know, I like having that rock around. Oh, I know there's a great danger to it, but as long as I don't get too close, it's going to be okay. You wouldn't do that. Well, Pastor, our basement was checked for radon gas, and they said the radon gas in our basement is 75 times what the EPA says we should have. In reality, our basement's a Superfund site, and it needs to be cleaned up, but we just won't go down there. We'll just keep the door shut. You wouldn't live that way. Why? Because the risk of disaster is right beneath your floorboards. The risk of disaster and disease is right underneath the kitchen sink. How many people will keep liquor, the risk of death, disease, and destruction on their shelf as a testament to their kids that it will be okay when they're older? And how many people's lives end in ruin and tears have been shed in sorrow over the use of alcohol? The negative aspects of alcohol far outweigh any purported health benefits. Recently, there's been a flurry of news articles about the health benefits of wine. May I say this? Drink grape juice. Just drink grape juice. That is full of those things called flavonoids. You say, what is a flavonoid? A flavonoid is a little thing that flows through your body. You drink it. It's in grape juice. It runs through your body and it beats up free radicals. Okay? Picture, remember the old Pac-Man game? Honey, remember Pac-Man? The Pac-Man game? Sure. Yeah, that was when video games were intelligent. The old Pac-Man game. Flavonoids, they go through your bloodstream and they eat all those free radicals that cause cell damage. Okay? That's in grape juice. You don't need to drink alcoholic wine. Any of the purported health benefits of drinking alcoholic wine are far outweighed by the dangers and the problems that it causes. And folks, let's just put it this way. It just simply causes misery. Why would you be involved in that? Oh, Pastor, I'm just going to go down that road. Well, meet you at the detox center, buddy, because that's where you'll probably end up. The use of beverage alcohol brings sorrow. Then lastly, let me say this. Sexual immorality brings sorrow. What does the Bible say? Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. You're on a collision course with destruction when you involve yourself in sexual immorality. Proverbs 5, verses 3 and 4, the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. I hope everybody sees that. Now understand something. in the moment of impulse, these verses may not come to your mind. That is why you must guard your life in the matter of purity, guarding it carefully, and understanding that to cross the lines into impurity is a guarantee for self-destruction, and it is a guarantee to end up in bitterness of life. Look at point number one. Those who commit sexual sins are victims of their own lusts, ruining their body and soul in seeking sensual gratification. They are victims of themselves. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I spoke at camp on Monday night. I think I preached almost an hour. And I preached on the topic of fornication at teen camp. I thought that would be appropriate. And just telling them what the Bible says about it. And boy, this is an interesting passage. Sexual sin always equals self-destruction. Did you know that there is a difference in consequence between other sins and sexual sins? I'll show you that. Now, sin is sin, but there's a difference in consequence. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. Look at this with me, please. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Verse 18, flee fornication. Why? Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, that is on the outside of the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now do you see that? The Old Testament counterpart is this, he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Sexual impurity is the destruction of the soul. It brings misery. It brings sorrow. Oh, but Pastor, it is so common in our day and time, and everyone's doing it in this lustful and pleasure-mad society. And the heartbreak and heartache and mental anguish over this has become monumental. Indulgence in immorality always ends in bitterness. It always does. The forbidden fruit is always bitter. You say, why? Bitterness comes from potential divorce in the case of marital unfaithfulness. Potential divorce, how common that is in our day and time. Divorce is always a bad thing. It is always destructive. It always brings sorrow and always brings tears. You say, preacher, why? Because divorce is in itself an admission of failure, and it is an admission that the dreams that were one time held so dear to the heart will never come true. So divorce or sexual immorality ends in bitterness. Possible divorce, then the ruined home. The ruined home. So I said, oh, but Pastor, we're going to have a friendly divorce. No such thing as a friendly divorce. If you were friends, you wouldn't get divorced. No such thing. Damaged children. Children are always damaged in the crossfire, even when it doesn't end in divorce. But the instability of a home where there's unfaithfulness, there's always damage there. Wounded character, that brings sorrow for a long period of time. Sense of betrayal, lack of trust. Do you know what builds a marriage, ladies and gentlemen? It is trust that builds a marriage. And that lack of trust that comes because of immorality, it brings many, many tears. Immorality goes far beyond the action. It brings sorrow of life for a long time to come. And then also the threat, the very real threat now of physical disease. All of these things, and I've only listed a few, are the results of immorality. He that doeth it, the Bible says, destroyeth his own soul. It is a guaranteed pathway to sorrow. Now, there's good news. You say, well, preacher, you've given us a list of odd and unrelated things that the Bible says can trouble our lives and make us sad. Okay? Here's the good news. Every single thing I've given you tonight is a choice. Everything is a choice. You choose to drink. You choose to be loose morally. You choose to be careless. You choose your treatment of others. You choose greed and dishonesty. You choose to lend money or give money or co-sign when you don't have it. All of those things are choices. Now watch this. Watch this, please, folks. Listen. Since they are choices, I can make the right choice and end up happy. That's the good news. I'm not forced into any of this. But may I say this? I am not born with a proclivity apart from the sin nature. I'm not born with a special proclivity to choose either way. My sin nature bends me to evil, understand that. But even lost people can choose not to make foolish decisions financially. Even lost people can choose not to drink beverage alcohol. I'm simply saying these are specific things that the Bible says end us in sorrow. So if we want to be happy, is Rachel, I want to be happy, then just avoid these things. When the opportunity comes, say no. When the temptation comes, say no. When they pass the drink at the company Christmas party, say no. When somebody, you're tempted to treat someone poorly, determine in your heart that you won't, that you'll be merciful. On and on it goes. Building a lifestyle of these things ensures happiness. And I'll finish with this thought, because it's where I began in Proverbs chapter 1. Well, preacher, what happens if I just ignore all of this and just do what I'm going to do, because I'll just live for the moment and do whatever I want to do? The Bible says in verse 26 of chapter 1, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction cometh as the whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, and I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Oh, there it is. That word in verse number 29. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. Does everybody see this? We're talking about a choice. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Well, let's just trust God. Let's just believe what God says and make the right choice. It's as clear as the pages of the Bible. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, these are practical issues, seemingly unrelated, but each of them, Lord, if we disobey, if we ignore your counsel, each of them, Lord, is a pathway that leads to sorrow. And Lord, I pray that you just give us wisdom and give us, Lord, a willing heart to obey your word, even in things, Lord, that our culture has so approved of. Help us, Lord, to understand that you've addressed these issues and you've already told us the end of the road. Help us, Lord, knowing the end of the road, to never begin on those roads that lead out in places of sorrow. And above all, Lord, give us faith to trust exactly what you say and to know that your word is so. Bless, I pray, these thoughts. May they help us in our Christian lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.